Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 16 through 23 this Lord's Day evening. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It is the translation in your pew Bibles. Matthew 2, verses 16 through verse 23. Let us hear these words as they are, the inspired and living word of the living God to we, his people. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great grace. And indeed, thank you that Jesus comes and brings us peace in the midst of all our fears, our anxieties, the sources of our anger. Father, we thank you for his and your sovereign power to subdue us to your, his, and the Holy Spirit's holy will. Father, thank you indeed that we are humbled, that we acknowledge indeed our sin and Christ's pure righteousness. Thank you for bringing us to that place, that our faith is sincerely in Christ alone, for our hope in this life and indeed forevermore. Thank you that he has come. Thank you that he is coming again. And thank you for hearing our prayers and for blessing this time to the glory of his name, that above all others, in the name of Jesus we pray and hear your word to us this night. Amen. That language of anger, that Herod is angry, he is furious. We can think of God's word in Matthew 7:20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And of course, Herod very vividly has reached a point in his lust for power and in accomplishing his idolatrous ends, all against the holy plan of our God that he is powerless to circumvent. He truly lives at this point in a fantasy world. He, like all murderers, justifies to himself how he is justified in murdering all of the toddler boys two and under in the town of Bethlehem. And what Herod sees through his blind eyes is that he has, in the language of the text, been tricked by the wise men. And of course, this is intentionally ironic language. Of course, the opposite is true. Calvin writes quite lengthily, to some extent, about the reality that Herod indeed has been the trickster here, right? He has been the one who has tried very diligently to trick the wise men. Just for review, look back to a verse you know well, verse 8 of our same chapter. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Again, a total lie. Herod's fury is because the wise men were not willing to live as if his lie were true. And of course, this was not because of the wise men's power, but because of God's. This was God's doing. They needed to be warned in a dream. But there is a profound application for us. We know the spiritual battle that rages in each of our hearts. Indeed, what prevents us from Herod's blindness, indeed from giving ourselves over, indeed to the fury, the anger that rages within our hearts, is no less than the sovereign grace of God. What was true for the wise men in the dream now comes through God's word as the Holy Spirit impresses the New Testament upon our hearts in its clarity. And so it is that we are blessed to turn, if your Bibles are open, to Ephesians chapter 4. Indeed, the warning against giving ourselves over to anger is not to the Herods of the world, except to the extent that total depravity is universal. And so let us hear the language in verses 25 through 32 as Paul applies the grace of Christ, indeed, who is in our text in Matthew 2 this Lord's Day evening. Beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We could go to the other texts, and again throughout the Scriptures, speak the truth in love. Now, there seems a tension within the text to some degree, be angry and do not sin. But of course, this speaks to the situation at hand in terms of not letting it simmer in your heart. Do not reflect too much over your grudges or over the disagreement that, again, that brings about the anger and the rage within you. And we all feel the weight of how we can all be endangered by having too much time on our hands to reflect on hurts or grievances that we feel that we have unjustly received from others, often those the closest in our life. And again, we remember Jesus' words that we have looked at in the Lord's days gone by in the Sermon on the Mount regarding the sixth commandment, do not kill. Anger, calling your brother a fool in anger, is a violation of this commandment. Anger, of course, as Jesus describes it, and as we see the rage against him here when he is but a child, is a poison. And we are called not just to restrain ourselves to the degree that we do not murder. We are commanded and empowered. Again, it is in Ephesians 4, after all that Paul writes in that blessed book of the sovereign power of God to save and transform, that we are commanded not just to refrain from murder, but we are commanded by God to do no less than be kind to one another. The language of no talk that would come out of your mouth except that it would build the other up. To only speak in a way that will build the person that we are talking to up again and again and again, even in the midst of our fears, our trials, our adversities. Again, we see Herod's testimony, and now we see the impact of that on those as well, empowered to be persevered through the tragedies of the fall and all of its tragic manifestations. We transition now to verses 17 and 18. Again, these are ancient words that Matthew quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah 31. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, Calvin is so blessed here as he reflects upon, again, the dynamic both for Herod in his anger and, again, the long suffering, indeed, the perseverance of the saints so necessary throughout the history of the church until Christ returns again in the last day in the glory of his return, having accomplished our salvation. Calvin reflects that Herod, indeed in executing those who were 2 years in under, Calvin writes at length that indeed there are reasons within the text to believe that the wise men came very soon after the birth of Christ. And that what we should understand within the text is that Herod has been stewing, indeed has been letting his anger build for 2 years before he executes his horrific plan. And so in that context of that rebellion, that rage that builds until when it manifests itself, it is as awful as this, again, is expressed in no less in the prophecy of Jeremiah that hearkens all the way back to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And indeed, the history of Israel from Genesis until Christ comes once, and indeed until the church is glorified on the last day when Christ comes again, is this testimony. Weeping, death, indeed missing loved ones who go on before us in the violence against Christ and against his church for all time. But Calvin also points us to the blessing, and time again, just like Psalm 22, here is an Old Testament text brought to bear by Jesus, again, in the rage and the warring against Jesus, that these verses happen in the context where the promises, the blessing of Jeremiah 31, far outweigh the tragedy that we read about here, both for the infants in Bethlehem as well as for Israel, as again she is weeping in Jeremiah's context, because again the continuity between the tragedy, the raging against the church when Jesus comes in the fullness of time, is part and parcel with the raging against the church and the tragedy of the Babylonians in their lust for blood and in their violence against the church of Jesus Christ, and indeed killing child after child in Israel in the time of taking so many Israelites in exile, those who remained. So turn to Jeremiah 31 as again the promises for the church for all time, the salvation that the Lord gives us, indeed far outweigh again the trials that we receive in time and space before our days of trial are ended. It is in verse 15 that Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quotes, "But hear the blessed good news of verses 31 through 34 in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with the house of with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Again, that peace, that comfort beyond all human understanding, again, far more powerful than what is endured on this side of glory, applied on this side of glory, again, in the hope of the gospel, the power of God's salvation out of this world, always greater than the grief and the heartbreak that we endure on this side of glory. Again, in the times when the church explodes in terms of its growth, the Lord uses the suffering of the saints, the perseverance of the saints in suffering, the reaction that is so contrary to all those outside the covenant, that again, for his elect, they see that contrast. And in the hope of the gospel, with the Spirit opening their eyes, they embrace the hope and the peace that is yours. Blessed to read on the pages of the text here in Matthew 2, and indeed the application of the hope that was for those exiles that were taken away from the promised land, even as Jesus was taken away from his father's house. Indeed, the recognition and the knowledge that, again, the path of redemptive history is always in the peace and the salvation of the saints forevermore. Again, as the New Testament authors write at several places, it will seem once we are in glory that we have suffered but a little while when we are home with the Lord forever. To grieve with hope, the ability to love others who have suffered unimaginably, but also the ability of God's people to love when they have suffered in spite of their pain. And this is because that Jesus empowers us to overcome all of the fears and dangers we face, not in an abstract way, but in the very personal way that he has experienced living in the midst of the fears and anxieties that you face, and indeed that those face in every generation of the one covenant of grace. Now this brings us to verses 19 through 21. And notice that while Jesus is saved, again, in the humiliation that Christ undergoes, that again, he is taken by parents, sinning parents, and again, in God's perfect plan, and Calvin describes how this magnifies the extent to which Jesus was willing to stoop, again, to be a Savior such as this. But notice that the fears of Joseph and Mary do not end with the death of Herod. Again, in verse 21, we read about, again, the hatred and, again, the rage of Archelaus. We'll get to verses 22 and 23 before long. But for now, hear Calvin's precise language as it relates to verses 19 and 21. Calvin writes, "He bore our infirmities and was exposed to dangers and to fears that he might deliver his church from them by his divine power and might bestow upon it everlasting peace. His danger was our safety. His fear was our confidence. Not that he ever in his life felt alarm, But as he was surrounded on every hand by the fear of Joseph and Mary, he may be justly said to have taken upon him our fears, that he might procure for us assured confidence. Again, Jesus returns to Israel with parents who have lived lives like exiles, who knows what it is to be cast out of the promised land. He has lived himself as an exile, away from, as we have said, his father's house in the temple, away from the promised land altogether. Egypt, of course, and Jesus knew it well, so did Mary and Joseph. Egypt is the source of evil. And again, in Jeremiah 31, there is that language, that contrast in terms of all that is pagan and evil and in the hands of the enemy in Egypt. Again, that is in contrast to the blessed promises fulfilled in Israel, in the promised land. And so it is no there is no way to minimize the fact that Jesus' childhood was that profoundly of a refugee. And that is very helpful as we interpret our struggles and remember that whatever trials we face, Jesus, who is one who left eternal glory, indeed, walking among us as a brother, not just in the humiliation of flesh and blood, but one that has lost everything, his home, his closeness in his human nature, with the home where his Father made his special dwelling with his people, and where he in his divine nature made his special dwelling with his church, with his people Israel. Again, that is a blessing for us to keep in mind in whatever distance we feel we have from God in our times of great trial and struggle. Now, this brings us to verses 22 and 23. In the fears of Archelaus, and again, just being warned, again, protected again, that verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. It's very important to keep this in mind, the context of Nazareth, just how backwater Galilee was and Nazareth as well. Do you remember Nathanael's words to Philip when Philip said, come and see the Messiah, to come see Jesus who is from Nazareth? You remember his question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Again, Jesus is most at home, as we read in Luke, when he is a child, of course, in the temple, the glory of Jerusalem, where Mount Zion was. But again, he is not raised there. He is raised in Nazareth. There is something there in terms of the longing for his closeness to his father, to be in his father's house, that he stays when his family goes on. But indeed, he willfully, in submission again to sinning, sinning earthly mother and father in fulfillment of the holy counsel of the will of his own nature divine, as well as the Father's and the Holy Spirit, willing to be raised in a backwater town, in a humbled Israel, in Nazareth. Now that brings us again to the final point of our text. And again, much has been written about that what was spoken by the prophets must be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Calvin is very helpful here. The challenge is in the etymology. There is no connection between the word Nazareth and the word Nazarene. There is a different connection. Now, Calvin goes on at length to quote church fathers like Chrysostom. He quotes a number of his peers as reformers. And he settles on an exegesis of the text that is very, very helpful to us. Jesus, the connection being made here as one who he shall be called a Nazarene. Again, what Matthew was doing is hearkening upon one who was a temporal redeemer that pointed to Christ. And as Herod is a man of anger at the beginning of the text, there is a link here with a Nazarene who is also a redeemer in Israel, that an angel of the Lord appeared to a covenant mother and covenant father. And again, the one and the connection here is found in Judges chapter 5. Turn there. Judges chapter 13. If your Bibles are open as we close. The connection that the reformers make is between Jesus as the fulfillment of a temporal redeemer that was set apart to be a Nazarene, a Nazarite, and his name was, of course, Samson. We'll begin in verse 2 of Judges chapter 13. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "The man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" The link between Jesus and Samson. Samson is called to be a Nazarite, to be called from within Israel, indeed to be protected from all the idolatry within Israel, to be a redeemer for Israel. And the language of redeemer and deliverer is indeed applied to Samson in the Hebrew. Jesus, like Samson, again, is called to be a Nazarene or a Nazarite, one who was a covenant child, miraculously revealed in by an angel of the Lord to the covenant parents, to be set apart from Israel, from the church, to be the Savior to Israel for all time. The blessed application of the text, again, this is a key link in terms of Samson, who was a foreshadowing of Christ, but he was no less than Herod, a man of profound anger. You remember very well how Samson ended his days. He dies as a blind slave to the pagans. Jesus, in contrast, is set apart as a true redeemer. Again, a redeemer of the Nazarite Samson and a redeemer of all those within the church, even us on this day, who give in all too often, indeed, to the anger and to the fury, indeed, of a heart of flesh and not the new hearts that we have been given as we have been redeemed. And so we apply the text in terms of the magnitude of Jesus' coming. As Samson failed as a redeemer who was so temporal, Jesus is so complete in his sufficiency as the redeemer, as the holy Prince of Peace who has come. And so rejoice again that you are saved not just from the pagan anger of a Herod, but you are saved as well from even from the anger of one within Israel, from a Samson. Again, as Christ has come and does not speak to you in a dream, but through his word and by his Holy Spirit, you have the words of Ephesians in the entire New Testament, that you indeed have the power of Jesus Christ to overcome your anger and your fury. You are empowered to do no less than to be kind. Now, in this season, the world in such hopelessness sees this as an isolated time of the year in which kindness, again, can be masked over the anger and fears of the human heart. But you know full well that the power of the Holy Spirit is yours, not just in this season, but Christ has come for all time. So be who you are and live out the peace that Christ has given to you. Your redemption is not that of a Samson. It is indeed from, indeed, Samson's fate. And indeed, as you are blessed to be saved from the guilt, the blindness of all of your sin and your anger, live out the joy, the peace of the gospel. And indeed, use your words and the countenance of your heart to reflect the grace and the peace that is yours forevermore. You are Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are indeed to speak the truth in love one to another. Thank you that the hurtful words that we receive can never take away our identity in Christ. Father, may we indeed express our gratitude from Christ saving us from ourselves, the guilt of our sin, and the hatred of him in the world. Indeed, may we reflect the grace that we have been given and express our gratitude, indeed with a countenance of peace that reflects that of the Lord who has saved us in a perfect, holy Prince of Peace, living out all that we are called to be. Father, thank you that when we fail, we can confess our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness and again live out of the freedom and the truth of who Christ our Lord is. Thank you that our faith is in him alone, and thank you that that is not particular to this time of year, but we are blessed to be a people of peace as those redeemed forevermore, indeed every day of our lives, as you sanctify us and prepare us for the glory to come. Thank you that we are empowered to be kind. May we be to the glory of Jesus' name who has saved us. Thank you that as Mary and Joseph indeed overcame their fears, as you empowered them to be faithful Israelites in the perfect faithfulness of their child to them. Thank you that Christ's faithfulness extends to us as we share Mary and Joseph's faith. Thank you for saving us from our fears, from our anger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.